Well, for the last time, we're going to Luke's Gospel. This is the last sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And it's been a pleasure. And last week, we looked at how Jesus appeared to the disciples. And now we're going to look at the Ascension, what it means and how it applies to us. So we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 50 to 53. Luke 24, verse 50 to 53. Let's hear God's word. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. That's God's word. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Gospel of Luke. We thank you for bringing us through this sermon series. And we pray that we would hear your words spoken, that it would minister to us, that we would be comforted by our ascended Lord, and that we would live holy, righteous lives on our way to heaven. In his name we pray. Amen. So 3 points. Jesus ascends, the disciples rejoice, we rejoice. Jesus ascends, the disciples rejoice, we rejoice. What does it mean that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God? It's what the Creed says, and the Heidelberg Catechism, which you've heard me quote from, goes through the Apostles' Creed in a question and answer form. And when it gets to the Ascension, in question 46, the answer is, Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven, and on our behalf there continues until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. The Ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very important article of our faith. It's just as important to believe in the Ascension as it is to believe in the Resurrection, in the Crucifixion, in the perfect life, and in the miraculous birth. Because without the Ascension, we can't have Pentecost, because he said that to the disciples in John 16, where the Spirit comes and he applies all this to their lives and empowers the disciples to go and preach the Gospel. And indeed, as we'll look, he goes to the right hand of the Father to plead his sacrifice for us. So it's a very important article of the Christian faith that Jesus ascended into heaven. And so, what is the significance of this passage? Jesus was parted from them and was carried up into heaven. This is a miracle. This is a miracle, so it's best not to try and work out how it happened. The articles and the books that have been written on this, I think, are quite ridiculous. God hasn't told us. God doesn't think it's important for us to know. We just have to know that he did ascend. That's the important part. It's a miracle. Like the virgin birth, like the resurrection, that Jesus died and he rose again, and he will never die again. That's a divine miracle. But we believe in an all-powerful God. And as it says in the Bible over and over again, he can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. If you believe in God at all, the idea of exalting a human being, which our Lord Jesus was, to your right hand is not a difficult thing to believe when you believe in God. But as he's parted from them, he's blessing them. Verse 51, while he blessed them, he parted from them. While he blessed them. As he was parted, he was blessing them. And this is a picture of grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He showers his blessing on them. He wants his last words to them in the flesh are words of blessing. After the 3 years they've followed him, after all the ups and downs, All the doubts, all the tribulations, all the abandonings, all the questions, all the arguments that they had with each other, Jesus parts blessing. That's grace, is it not? Beautiful, kind, loving grace. Such is the tender heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is another very profound significance to the term blessing. In verse 44 of Luke chapter 24, which we looked at last week, it says, "Then he said to them, the disciples, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Jesus fulfilled what we call the Old Testament. The Old Testament was the Jewish part of the Bible given to the people of Israel. And what in the Old Testament, there was a priest, a high priest, and once a year he would go into the Holy of Holies, offer the sacrifice to atone for Israel's sin, pray for the people of Israel, and he'd have jewels on his chest, his breastplate with each of the tribes of Israel's name on it, and then he would come out and bless the people of Israel. And when Aaron does this in Leviticus chapter 9, the glory of the Lord shines. Because it was a beautiful sacrifice that Israel had been accepted because they had a high priest who offered a sacrifice, who prayed for them, and who now blessed them with peace. In the New Testament, Jesus is called our great high priest. And he fulfilled the Old Testament because the Old Testament was the shadow. The New Testament is the substance. Jesus is the true great high priest. He offered his life on the cross, the pure sacrifice for sin. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment which brought us peace was upon him, and with his wounds we're healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. They're all from Isaiah 53. We looked at that last year on the first Sunday of every month. We looked at what the death of Christ is and what it does. And here Jesus is saying, all of that I've achieved for you. And I'm blessing you now. I've prayed for you in John 17, and I will be praying for you, and I will bless you. Your sins are forgiven. You're adopted into the family of God. You have a new heart. You'll receive the Holy Spirit in all its fullness to go and proclaim the gospel into all the world. Because I am ascending to the Father now, and I can bless you with peace. That's what Jesus did. He is our great high priest. He offered a sacrifice. He prays for us, and he blesses us with peace. Such is the beautiful Saviour that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the significance of the ascension. He ascends and he's glorified. He's at the right hand of God. The right, we are familiar, I trust, with the phrase, my right hand man. From the ancient world, when a king had a right hand man, he was like what we would call the prime minister. He would carry out the king's rule and the king's orders. And he was probably the only person who could speak his mind to the king. He was so trusted by the king. It was such a powerful position that his word, the word of the right-hand man, carried the authority of the word of the king. And that's the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. These are his words. That's what he says. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you. His word carries the authority of God. His words carry the authority of God. And now he parts, blessing them, and the disciples rejoice. Verse 52. Point two, the disciples rejoice. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The disciples rejoice. It's a great difference in their behaviour before Jesus died. Jesus, when in the earlier in the Gospels, when he told the disciples what was going to happen to him, he does so three times, famously. They are very sad. Indeed, the first time, Peter says to him, "You're not doing that." Jesus calls him Satan and says, "Get behind me, Satan." No, this must be the way. And Peter is rebuked in that way, because this is God's will. Jesus set his face like flint to do God's will. On the night before he died, he gave them the Lord's Supper. He told them that they would all abandon him, that one would betray him, that one would deny him, Peter. And they were all arguing among themselves, distrustful of one another, sad, sorrowful, cowardly. They abandoned him. But now, they rejoice. They rejoice that Jesus has been exalted. They didn't want him to go before, now they rejoice. Because why? As we've just read, Jesus explained the scriptures to them. Indeed, there is another passage that deals with the ascension, and it's Acts chapter 1, both of which were written by Luke, Acts and Luke. And we know from there that Jesus spent 40 days with them, explaining to them the things of God, how he fulfilled the scriptures, and how they would go and proclaim the gospel. And that's how they can rejoice now. They understand, they know that Jesus has fulfilled the law, the prophets and the Psalms. They know that this can only be the way. They know that if they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus has to be glorified. That's what he said in that upper room discourse, as we call it, John 13 to John 17, John chapter 13 to chapter 17, Jesus says, "I must go away because the Holy Spirit can't come while I'm here." That was God's providence, God's will, God's determined will. And so when you read Acts chapter 2, when we get to Pentecost, remember that that could only happen because Jesus was glorified, because Jesus sent the Spirit. And that's why they could rejoice with great joy. They understood. They knew now what their role was and what Jesus meant when he said all these things. The second point, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. They were joyful and they worshipped him. They knew now that Jesus was God. They understood what it meant that Jesus was the Son of God fully. Yes, they worshipped him truly as the Son of God before, but now, because they've had the scriptures unfolded to them, they know, they understand. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, God who is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth, became truly human and was united to human nature with the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two natures in one person. They knew that now, and so he has a right to be worshipped. He has a right to be worshipped. We should worship Jesus, like the disciples did, because he is God in the flesh. So they were joyful, they worshipped, and they were obedient. They were obedient. They went to Jerusalem and they were in the temple blessing God. They went to the temple. They knew the sacrifices were, even though they were carrying on for a few decades until the destruction of Jerusalem, they knew they weren't. They'd passed away because of Jesus. They knew that they were just a shadow of the things to come and that the reality was Christ, but Christ had told them to go to Jerusalem, and they probably observed, well, we know from the book of Acts that they observed the regular times of prayer because it was still God's temple. They would still hear the scriptures read. They would still fellowship with one another at the temple. And Jesus had said the gospel must be preached beginning in Jerusalem. So they were obedient. They were joyful, they worshipped, and they were obedient. Joy, worship, obedience. The disciples rejoiced. And our third point, we rejoice. We rejoice. What difference does the ascension make to us? What difference does it make to our Christian walk and our lives? Quite a lot. As I said, we can't imagine how important it is. The first difference it makes to us is our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Remember, we call Jesus the great high priest. And he, as high priest, has offered the perfect sacrifice. And that's finished. That will never happen and can never happen again. But now, if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, pleading for you now. He's praying for you that your faith would not fail, like he did Peter early on in Luke's Gospel. We see it beautifully illustrated in John chapter 17, a beautiful prayer. Jesus prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all who will believe in him through their word. And that includes you. He's praying for you now. Like the priest in the Old Testament, your name is written on his heart and graven on his hand. And so when you sin, when you go to God and confess, you have Christ pleading at the right hand of God for you. And it was God's will that that was the case. God isn't an angry God who has to have his son pray for us. He's a gracious and merciful God who gives us a complete saviour, Jesus Christ. Wesley says in a famous hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne, my Saviour stands. Before the throne, my Saviour stands. My name is written on his hands. Five bleeding wounds he bears. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, O, forgive they cry. Forgive him, O, forgive they cry. Let not that ransomed sinner die." And the third verse, "The Father hears in prayer, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. The Spirit answers to the blood. The Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God." So we are assured of our salvation through Jesus praying for us and sending the Holy Spirit. That's the beautiful glory of Christ ascended, that he's praying for us. Also, closely linked to this, our prayers are being answered because of Jesus' ascension. Our prayers are being answered because of Jesus' ascension. When we say, "in Jesus' name," we say that because Jesus has ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father, and we're petitioning God through him, because it's only through his righteousness, his holiness, his love, his obedience, his righteousness, his sacrifice, that we're accepted. And our prayers are acceptable to God through him. Even our most fervent prayer on its own isn't enough to get us accepted. It must be through Jesus Christ, because he is our advocate, our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. So we see our sins are forgiven, and he's praying for us, and our prayers are answered. And we can come to God as Father, the way Jesus did. Another point, our humanity is before God. Our humanity is before God. Jesus died, and then God raised him from the dead. He still had the marks on his hands, and then he ascended on high. Jesus is truly human. And in his glorified humanity, he is before God the Father. We looked at this when we looked at glorification last year. We are glorified in Christ because Christ in his true humanity is glorified. So it's a pledge of our glorification that Christ is glorified now in his true humanity. And this also closely linked to what we've just said. This gives us confidence to go to God in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help, and find grace to help in time of need." That's what Jesus' ascension means. It means we can have confidence. We can have trust. We can go boldly to God. Because the humanity that's glorified in Christ is the same as ours, without sin. And we can find mercy and grace to help. So when you're tempted to sin, run to Christ. He's been tempted. He knows what it's like. He can show compassion, kindness, love. Look at what he did to his disciples. He parted, blessing them. Run to him and find grace to help in time of need. If you're feeling low and down and fed up, run to Jesus. Find grace to help in time of need. He's there at the right hand, the pledge of our future glory, and giving us confidence that we can go to God. And the third point of this heading, what Jesus' ascension means to us, he sends the Holy Spirit. And that means that Jesus is as close to us, is actually closer to us, excuse me, than he was to his disciples on earth. Remember, as I've said, he had to be glorified so the Holy Spirit could come. And now he's sent the Holy Spirit from on high, and we are united to him by that same Spirit through faith. It says in Titus 3, he's been poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So he now sends the Spirit. We're united to him. We have the fullness of him in us. And as I said, we're closer to Jesus now than the disciples were to him in his humanity. He sends the Holy Spirit. He builds up the church. The Spirit gives gifts to minister to the church, to build up the body of Christ, and to proclaim the word, to administer baptism and the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, and to make Christ known in the world. And we're looking at this in Life Group, how the church makes known to the heavenly places the wisdom of God. The church is the fullness of Christ. Because of the Holy Spirit is poured out on us richly. This is truly marvellous what the ascension means to us. And I'm only scratching the surface here. That's what it means. He is our advocate. He forgives our sins. And presents our prayers. Our humanity is glorified. So we'll be glorified. And we can have confidence to go before God. And he sends the Holy Spirit to unite us to each other and to Christ. to minister to each other and to build up the church through the gifts and the talents that he's given us. That's what the ascension of Christ means. This is why it's so important. So what are we going to do? What applications can we draw? The first one is accept the Lord, take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. That's why the Gospel of Luke was written. Will you receive all that Christ has for you, now just as you are, by repenting and by believing? Take him as your Saviour today, and if you do, please get in touch with us so we can help you and set you on the right path. 2, do you long to see the Lord Jesus Christ? If this is what happened to Jesus at the end of his life, it will happen to us. If we die before he comes, we'll go spiritually to be with him. And if he comes before we die, we will be glorified with him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will be with him in glory. The glory that he has, we will share forever. Do you long to see that glory now? Do you long to be with him now? Do you love the Bible and church and prayer and all the means of grace, the Lord's Day, the life group, talking to your family about the things of God? Do you love that now? Because that's what we'll be doing forever. So if you long for it in heaven, do you do those things? Which brings us to the third application, walk heavenward. That's an old phrase, walk heavenward. Be heavenly minded. If Christ is ascended into heaven, that's our eternal home. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17 gives us a list of virtues and sins that we should follow and not follow because we're heavenly minded, because we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. It should affect how we live. Let's be heavenly minded and grow in that grace. And the fourth point, I'm going to end with a quote from a commentary I've loved looking at, Philip Ryken, on the Gospel of Luke. The fourth point is worship the Lord Jesus like the disciples did and like Christians have done for 2,000 years. Worship him publicly when we can, when lockdown's lifted, which will happen. Worship him in public, in family, and in private by yourself. And let's hear what Philip Ryken says. Anyone who does not know Jesus needs to know him. Anyone who does know Jesus ought to worship him. Worship Jesus for his miraculous virgin birth, a birth celebrated by angels and welcomed by shepherds. Worship Jesus for his perfect obedience to the Father, even when he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. Worship Jesus for the powerful miracles that cured the sick, healed the disabled, fed the hungry, and raised the dead. Worship him for the wisdom of his teaching, for all his amazing parables and dramatic demands of discipleship. Worship him for the love he showed in seeking all the lost and lonely people we meet in Luke's Gospel, sinners just like us in all their spiritual need. Worship Jesus most of all for his saving work, his courageous sufferings, his atoning death, his triumphant resurrection, and last of all, his glorious ascension. After we have seen Jesus rising to heaven and returning to the Father, there is nothing more for us to say except glory to God in the highest, and praise to Jesus, the exalted Son. Let's pray. O God, you've given us a Saviour, Jesus, who now is glorified and who prays for us, is our advocate, so our sins can be forgiven and our prayers can be answered, who is truly human, so we will share in his glory when we're glorified, And we can have confidence coming to him now, coming to you now through him. And that he sends the Spirit so that we're united to him and that we're being built up in the church. And Father, give us worshipping hearts, give us joyful hearts, give us obedient hearts like the disciples had. And may we, like them, be engrossed with you, worship you, and proclaim you. Thank you for this sermon series of Luke that we started in 2018. May you bring forth the fruit in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. And may we walk heavenward, denying ourselves and following him, keeping our eyes fixed on him, him who is exalted to your right hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.